Let's pray and we will get into the study. Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you that you really are our refuge. That as we are broken, as we are often without any help, you are always faithful. You always come to the aid and rescue of your people, even if it's not in this life. And we thank you for your goodness, your righteousness, your holiness, your truthfulness. We thank you that you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we ask that this morning, as we reflect on this fruit of your Spirit, that you would help us to become more like you, that we would more faithfully reflect you, and that we would bring you glory and honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to see all of you here. There was a couple faces I have not yet seen. There, anybody who I don't know, I'm happy that you're here. I would love to meet you afterwards. The topic this morning is on the fruit of the Spirit still, and today we're covering the topic of faithfulness. So let me read Galatians for us real quick, and then we will get into it. Galatians chapter 5. Let's just start in verse 18. Galatians 5, starting in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've already warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So today we're doing faithfulness, and as always, has already been done for many other of the fruits. I think it would be really helpful for us to just reflect together, maybe interact a bit on what we think faithfulness is. What do we mean when we talk about faithfulness? And if I have any room, which I foolishly did not leave much with my 3D art, I might write them down. What are some ideas related to faithfulness? What are some synonyms? What are concepts that we kind of attach or kind of see in the same sphere or realm?
Loyalty.
Okay, that. There we are. Great. Loyalty.
Perseverance.
Okay. I love, this is actually really helpful for the teacher because people always say things that are very good that you don't always think about.
Reliability.
Obedience. You guys know what you're talking about. This is good. Okay. I saw another hand. Elizabeth.
Commitment.
Definitely.
Steadfastness.
You guys are reading the lexicons or something.
Lots and lots of patience.
Lots and lots of patience.
Well, I've helped her learn that.
Okay. Anything else?
Trust.
Well, I think of the story of building progress and the character of faithful. It just, to me, it's easy, sometimes easier to put it in how somebody lived these things out. And he displayed, obviously, all those characteristics. But
what character? Which particular thing that he did or something kind of really resonates for you?
He was true to his word. You know, he was steadfast and he didn't budge.
Didn't waver.
Didn't budge.
And in the end, he was faithful unto
death.
Death. Absolutely. Yes, faithful. Okay, great. These are really helpful. Just to kind of contrast these, flip side, inverse, what's the opposite then? Just a few, just not a lot more.
What Eric kind of talked about in the sermon this morning.
Pretty fitting topic.
Abandonment.
Abandonment. Absolutely. What else?
Despair.
Despair. Okay.
Like great. You
yeah, you both of yours have the sort of... Absolutely. There's a pattern beneath both your answers. Anybody else?
Envy.
Envy. Okay. Great. So that's kind of the broad what of faithfulness. I'm going to write down if I missed anybody. Okay, great. There's really kind of three words in the Bible, kind of three spheres of faithfulness in Scripture. There's this whole idea of... something called pistis in its kind of group. I just came from a seminar where they said anytime you mention Greek and Hebrew, they just start tuning out. So I hope that's not you right now. But there's a sort of word group related to this idea of pistis. I'll explain this in just a second. Also, there is Emmet. And then we have the classic, which Pastor Craig brought up last week, of Chesed. So... what's interesting is many of the synonyms, kind of ideas, related concepts do kind of fit into one of these. Pistis is the word where we do just get faith. Faith in general, not just faithfulness, but faith. Trust, resting in Christ and his promises. That's the same word, actually, as faithfulness that we're going to be talking about. Emmet. There's another word, emunah. There's this whole kind of five-word range of this, which is similar. It talks about being reliable. It also describes something that is very firm, kind of like a rock that you can come and lean into again and again, knowing that it's going to be hard and support and sustain you. And then we also have chesed, which is the kind of classic... the range of what chesed can fit into is gigantic. It has so many different meanings. And faithfulness is one of them. A God that you can come back to, who is reliable, who is trustworthy. So I'm going to write down real quick a quick definition for you. So the most common used one is this whole pistis thing that I mentioned first, the faith, faithfulness. And a really concise definition is this. Being someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. Someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. So think. We go to kind of pop culture. Think Samwise Gamgee contrasted to Gollum. Samwise, ready to lay it down. Looks at Mordor, looks at the armies, looks at Mount, you know, the, and he's just ready. He says, if I go do this to help my master, I'm going to die. It's going to cost me my life. But he's faithful. He lays his own life down for Frodo. Gollum, on the other hand, pretends. He says, let me be your guide. Let me help you. Trust me. And all he wants is the ring. Or you think of movies that I love. Tom Hagen versus Fredo Corleone. Tom Hagen is a faithful consigliere, I think is how they say it. He's this attorney who always faithfully serves the Corleone family. No matter what happens. Even when the new head of the family takes over and essentially fires him from his position, he is faithful to take care of the family. Where Fredo, on the other hand, participates and aids in the hit of his own brother. One is incredibly loyal, one is incredibly reliable, the other is not. You could talk about Joseph versus Judas. You could talk about Morpheus versus Cypher. You could talk about Chloe O'Brien versus Nina Myers. Lots of faithful and unfaithful in pop culture. Point number two, that's kind of the what. So faithfulness in Scripture is someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. Point number two, the story. The Bible, in many ways, is one gigantic story of many, many, many stories. And there's all these different related themes running throughout Scripture. Many different stories all being told at the exact same time in some way. And faithfulness is really one of them. If we think through the four sort of major epochs of Scripture, we think through kind of the Pentateuchal area, or actually say, even the early stages of prehistory in Abraham, you think of Moses and the whole era of Revelation around him, you think through the kings in that era, and then you think through the New Testament. There's all sorts of stories that really shine about faithfulness versus unfaithfulness in each one of those. In each time, man is unfaithful, and God is faithful. Think through Genesis chapter 3, the classic beginning. What's the thing that the serpent is questioning? What does he say? Did God really say? This was mentioned this morning. Does God really love you? Can God really be trusted? Should you really listen to him and not eat from the tree? Man fails and falls. And what does God do only 15 verses later from the beginning? He then promises faithfully to rescue and care for his people. Man is unfaithful. God is faithful. Genesis 6. Man is unfaithful, wicked, the whole world is falling apart. God in his faithfulness sends an ark and rescues. Think about Genesis 12 through 15. God promises that I'm going to bring a seed. Abraham, you're dying. You are old. I am going to promise you, though, a seed is going to come from you that's going to bless the whole world. And what does Abraham do? Right after, in Genesis 12, Abraham flees and goes to Egypt, makes huge mistakes, essentially lets his wife become part of the harem of Pharaoh. And right off the bat is failing. And then he sleeps with Hagar, they have another seed, and then God what? Is still faithful. He still brings about his promises again and again. Real quick warning, sorry guys. Since this is a Sunday school setting, I have let my nerdishness and high volume of content come out even more than usual. And so please sort of put on your seatbelts and expect a lot of Bible. If it's too much and you feel like I'm just babbling and going on and on, please raise your hand and ask a question if you feel like everybody needs a mental break. But we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, and hopefully we all stay awake. We see again in Exodus, God redeems, he brings them out of Egypt, he kills the firstborn son, parts the Red Sea, calls them his own royal priesthood and chosen nation, and then what do? Moses goes on the mountain and they make a golden calf. Right out of the gate, they're adulterous, idolatrous people, and yet God is faithful. He renews the covenant in Exodus 34. Over and over and over again, the whole of Scripture, man is faithless, God is faithful. A few more things and we'll move on to the next point. Actually, we'll skip these. I think you get the idea. So we'll move on to the fountain. This is my special drawing right here. The fountain. These four things are all interlinked, and they're all related to faithfulness. We're going to first talk about the fountain of faithfulness, the fountain head being the character of God. Second, in relation to that, is the image of God. Third is going to be faithfulness in the Son of God. And then fourth, how it is the Spirit of God. And all of these are interrelated on the topic of faithfulness. So sort of level zero, the character of God. How is it that this definition, and here's a little interaction, that this definition is important to us as Christians in relation to God? How is it that God being this very thing is important to us as human beings in this life? For those who can't read it, the definition is someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. If you have really obvious answers, feel free to share them. Buster.
It's the longing of every human heart to experience that with someone.
Absolutely. A truly faithful father. Absolutely. What else?
Well, that we as Christians have ultimately found that in Christ.
Yes, absolutely. Ultimately, Christ is the faithful one, as we'll get to at level two of the fountain. Simon.
Also regarding evangelism and faithfulness can help you be a shining light and be trustworthy so that when you actually say something meaningful, they won't just, make you promise over and over again that what you're saying is true. They'll trust you as being faithful to your word.
Absolutely, just as Paul encourages the Philippians, right? Don't grumble, don't complain. Be bright lights. Anybody else? Carol.
Abraham was commended to us as someone who believed in God, and that's the kind of faith that we are to have. It's all over the New Testament, right?
Absolutely. So you just hit on something really helpful. So Abraham is commended for putting faith in God, and that's because...
Yeah.
He believed God.
Because God is someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. I mean, the very basis of our entire salvation, in many ways, is that's who God is. He is the singular most demonstration of this. Someone in whom confidence can be placed, thus evoking trust. When we think about salvation, we think about justification. What is the means of our justification? It's through faith alone. The ground is the work of Christ, but it's through faith alone that we are justified. And in faith alone, we're placing faith in the object of the one who is most faithful, the one that we can rely upon and trust because he is solid, firm, always does what he says, and has already done what we've needed. Okay, so the character of God is faithfulness. Turn with me to Psalm 136, 3 through 5. Actually, I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to look at just two parts of God's character being faithful. Psalm 136, this is a very well-known psalm. Psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then verse 10. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then in 17. "To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever." 21. "And gave their land as a heritage, his steadfast love endures forever." R.C. Sproul always says, the holiness of God is one of the most important attributes for a lot of reasons. One of them, he says, though, is it's one of the few attributes that is expressed three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy. And there's something to that. There's something very important that God is thrice holy. But what's interesting about this psalm is God is expressed to be faithful in his chesed love, that kind of big term that encompasses a lot of things, 26 times. Not just three, 26 times it says, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It is a crucial part of understanding who God is to know that he is faithful. Steadfast love is another way to say reliable, dependable, enduring, faithful, persevering love. And as Pastor Craig talked about last week, many of these fruits are characters of God, and they're all interrelated. God's faithfulness is inherently related to his righteousness. It's related to his unchangeableness. It's related to him being just and good and true. They're all sort of interpenetrating and interrelating in some way, but each one is yet distinct. And it's important for us to know, as the psalmist shows, that God is faithful. And yet if you were a Hebrew during certain times of Israel's history, it wasn't always easy to believe that. One of the interesting things to look at is the Davidic covenant. You look at this classic text of 2 Samuel 7. God comes to David and says, David, you want to build me a house? You want to build me a temple? Way to go. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make you a dynasty. I'm going to raise a son from your loins who is going to have a kingdom. Kingdom over my people that endures forever. Yet, when he disobeys, when he doesn't listen, I'm going to chastise him. Nevertheless, one will come and the kingdom will remain forever. That's the promise. And yet in Psalm 89, the psalmist is reflecting on this. And it seems to be the case that this is mid-exile, or it could be some part of the kingdom where David's son isn't reigning. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, he basically repeats the whole of the Davidic covenant. He says, Lord, you promised and you have abandoned your promises. I'm going to read them for you real quick. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. Speaking of David. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. The faithfulness of God is often in question when you have to go through the miseries of life under the sun. I mean, the psalmist is saying, Lord, it seems like you're not going to come through on your promises. And yet, we get to something that happened hundreds and hundreds of years later in Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. The birth of Christ, it said, and the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God is firm, he is dependable, he is reliable. And yet we need to be very, very clear that the faithfulness that we see in the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes from him. Something that is part of who he is. So that's number one, layer kind of level zero of the fountain head. Everything else is spewing and spouting from the very character of God. Level one, we could say, after the fountain head is the image of God. Who here has ever heard this very strange term, vice regent? It's a very weird term that most people don't use. Has anybody heard that term? Anybody know what that means? Zach?
Star Wars.
Oh, nice. Weird, strange. Sounds like me. That's why I like Star Wars.
Means you're a bad guy.
Means you're a bad guy.
Star Wars.
Okay. Maybe Star Wars has a different working definition. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Vice Regent.
Didn't they have that in India from England? Wasn't the person who ran India the Vice Regent or the Queen?
Dee, I love the fact that you think I know the answer to that question. Thank you for...
You went to Cambridge.
You did go to Cambridge.
I know, and it's going to be the plague of my life. So that could be the case. Anybody else that's not rooted in either a film or politics that I don't know?
Would it be someone that was working under a region? So they would divide up a region's area. Vice regent.
Yeah, so basically, yeah, that's a good way to think about it. Vice regent is basically a representative, somebody who rules. It's kind of like an ambassador. But it's an ambassador who has authority to actually rule in some way, who has real power to accomplish things in place of the ruler, kind of like a proxy. This is sort of the puppet who looks like the ruler, but it can do what the ruler wants them to do. A vice regent. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, very, very well known text. describes Adam as a vice regent. I'm going to read it for us real quick. I must be blabbing because the time is really flying. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth and all the creeping things on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So I bring up vice regent because if God in his very character, if the very essence of who God is, one of the many things, is faithful, the image of God then may have something to say about its relation to faithfulness. And I bring up vice regent because we are representatives of God bearing his image. So right there, the language in Genesis 1 was image, likeness. The word there for image is often used for a statue. All over in other sort of languages, this term is often used as a statue. Likeness means doing sort of the same things in function. And so God making Adam in his image and likeness means he is representing God in what he's doing all over the world. The commission he's been given to faithfully rule and have dominion is Adam being a vice regent. So, if he's to represent God on earth in place of God, he then is to be faithful like God, if he is his true representative. But is there anything else in the Eden story that makes us think about faithfulness and why faithfulness might be important? Something I'm not talking about yet.
Promise of the Savior.
Promise of the Savior? That's absolutely right. Again, I'm like the king of asking really obvious questions. You think about the covenant of works. Think about Genesis 2, 15 through 17. God says, "I give you the whole garden, just don't eat of one single tree. I'm giving you the whole world to rule for me, faithfully, to guard it, to serve it, to cultivate it, protect it. I'm just asking, don't do this one thing." So from the very get-go, man is to represent God as being faithful on earth, and he is to be faithful to God in obedience and not partaking from the tree. And yet man fails. But I bring this up, two quick caveats. One, the commission to rule is not the only thing in the image of God. The image of God is far more multifaceted than simply representation. But also, I bring up the image because since we have failed in this, we need help. And so that's when we get to the second part of the fountain. We have the character, faithfulness, the image to be faithful in which we have failed. Now we get to the Son of God. Level two. When we think about God the Son, we think about the incarnation. What are some of the texts that pop out in my mind related to this topic? Well, one, Colossians 1, he is the perfect image of God. He's the, in Hebrews 1, the exact representation of who God is in bodily form. In John 14, we see that God the Son is always on mission, doing what the Father has called him to do. He says, "I have come to do X. I have come to do my Father's will. I have come to obey. I have come to be faithful to what God is doing." So he's faithful in his incarnation, in his humiliation. He's fulfilling the law. Therefore, the covenant of works, doing the Father's will. Hebrews 3 talks about him being faithful over the Father's house like Moses. But also, he is faithful in his exaltation. In Revelation 1, 5, Jesus is described as the faithful witness. We don't get a ton of titles of who Jesus is in the Bible once he's resurrected. But Revelation does give us a few, and two of them are faithful. That's worth thinking about. As a resurrected human being, he is the faithful witness. And then in Revelation 19, 11, he is faithful and true as he's riding in on the white horse in the second coming. Faithfulness is a very important description of a glorified, resurrected human being. Any questions?
Pastor Eric, how do you see faithfulness related to covenant?
Absolutely. So, coming to where we were at, character, And we've been moving probably really too fast and really too slow, depending on who's listening. God, in his character, is faithful to his covenant. Anytime he makes a contract, anytime he covenants with anybody, he's going to be faithful to that, even if it costs him everything. So coming back to Genesis 15, which I didn't really talk about too much, what happens there? It says, Abraham, let's talk. Puts him to sleep. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Animals are cut in half to say whoever doesn't do this very thing, they themselves will be cut in half like these animals. The flaming pot as a representation, a sort of theophany of God, goes through the halves of the animals himself. God says, I'm going to bring a seed. He will bless the nations. The fulfillment of the promise from the very beginning to rescue humanity. And he says, I'm going through on my own. I will fulfill my covenant no matter what, even if it costs me everything. And so covenant and faithfulness, thank you, Pastor Eric, are very much related. And throughout Scripture, we see people coming back to say, Lord, you made a covenant. You made a promise. What is going on? Now, promises and covenant are distinct. But why is it so helpful for us to claim the promises of God? Because they're true. Because he's faithful. Because he'll do it. That's the thing. And we need to be reminded of that because life is really, really hard. Any other questions before we move on? Buster.
So how would that relate to the, televangelists out there saying, God promised, blah, 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 blah,
absolutely.
Blah. You can abuse that, right?
You can definitely abuse that. Yeah, you can take things in Scripture and twist them. You can say, well, hey, we see patterns in the Old Testament where God says, if you listen to me and you obey me, I'm going to make your crops ripe. I'm going to fill up the barns. You're going to have perfectly healthy kids. And they say, that's for today. And so if you just believe here and now, oh you will goodness. Have it.
Preach it.
Right? That's what they do.
Amen.
That's not it. That's really not good. That actually happened in seminary.
Why do people go, hey?
That's great.
It's Buster's fault.
I don't know how to respond at this point. Yeah, that's not true. God even says to Buster's question, right, in 1 Peter 4, it is the will of God for you to suffer. And he's using your suffering to bring about these great and precious promises. And the fertility, the abundance, the material things that we crave and want, yeah, they're coming. They're even coming in New Covenant life. But they're not coming until you die. It's not coming until the New Jerusalem made of jewels and gold where there is no scarcity. That's when it comes in this life. I should say for the New Covenant children. So that's to answer your question. I didn't see that trap coming, Buster. Okay, let's read Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 real quick, and we can keep wrapping up. So coming back to covenant again, as Pastor Eric mentioned, 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to bring a house. He will rule forever. Psalm 89, where are you? We're in exile. We're in Babylon. We're in Assyria. Nobody's ruling. You're not there. Isaiah, before the exile, gives this prophecy, speaking of a future king to come. And it's very much related to the image we saw in Adam. It says, there shall come forth from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that is the father of David. So he's saying, from the stump of David, essentially. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. And I'm not going to get in the rest of it because I'm already reading a lot. But as Isaiah 11 is unfolding, we see that this king is going to bring about a new kingdom where the lion can lay down with the lamb. Where the child now can put his hand over the den of the viper or the adder. Because why? Because this king has conquered the enmity between humanity and the serpent. This king has brought about such a dominion and rule for God, image, that all these animals like lions are now domesticated underneath the dominion and rule of man. And of course, this is the king, Christ himself, the Son of God, who faithfully fulfills faithfulness in the image, which is God's character. Okay, I'm running out of time. Let me move on to level 3 real quick, the Spirit of God. And I'll try to move through this pretty quickly. So if it's God's character embedded in us, in our image, though we failed and reflected perfectly through Christ himself in fulfilling it, how then does it get related to us? And that's, of course, by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. There's a sort of motif in Isaiah in particular, and one of the students has probably already talked about this, where you'll just notice this theme of return from exile. They're going to get back into the land. This kind of fertility, fruitfulness, abundance, and the pouring out of the Spirit. If you just notice those three themes as you read the prophets, they often occur together. And there's a really interesting argument for infant baptism actually related to those that one day we can maybe discuss. But we see in Isaiah 32 that the Spirit brings fruit in the latter days. One day the Spirit will be poured out and he'll bring the fruit of righteousness, of peace. He will bring the fruit of justice in God's people. He's described in Isaiah 44 as being poured out on the people like water on a desert land to bring flourishing, where the sons and daughters will spring up like oaks and like grass in the wilderness. And then also in Isaiah 61, the Messiah by the Spirit will bring righteous fruit. Fruits of righteousness in his people. Forgive me, I'm struggling because I'm realizing I'm giving you guys just a gigantic quantity of things. So in addition to the Spirit being a fruit bearer, the fruit is also described really as attributes of faithfulness like God himself. And if you read Ezekiel 36, a text about the new covenant, the Spirit's going to come. And God says, you failed, you didn't obey, I sent you into exile. But know this, believe church, I'm going to pour out my Spirit and you will yet again obey. You'll listen to me. You'll walk in my ways. I'll bring you back into the land. And then a sort of a reframing, a repetition of that same text told in a different metaphor is the valley of the dry bones. We've all read that. Well, many of us have read that text, haven't we? Ezekiel walks up to these bones all laid out, and God says, prophesy to these bones, speak. And the Spirit comes and takes the dry bones and then the sinews and the muscles and the skin, and it becomes this new army of the people of God raised to life and resurrection life by the Spirit. What a lot of us don't realize is Ezekiel there is playing on a motif. He's playing with Genesis 2:7. In the same way that God breathed by his Spirit into the dust to make life into Adam, he's saying so too the Spirit is going to breathe life into God's people to make them raised up into a brand new humanity. And as new covenant believers, we see this is Christ himself, the first fruits of the resurrection, the one who is truly faithful. And so the Spirit unites us to Christ, we see in the New Testament, empowers us to be like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's making us into this new image, humanity. Paul talks about us all here and now having the earthly image of the first Adam, the dusty man, the man who was corruptible, the man who couldn't live forever. And yet, now that Christ has come, by the Spirit, we now bear the imprint and the image of the heavenly man, the one with incorruptible life, the one that is so clothed and animated by the Spirit that he's meant to live in the new creation in heaven forever. We all now bear that image. And it's through that that we can now put off the old and put on the new. And by putting off the old and putting on the new in the Son, The image of faithfulness is being restored, and we are now therefore reflecting the character of God all by the power of the Spirit. Okay. Let's just take some questions, and that'll be a fitting. Somebody can turn the faucet off. Anybody have any questions?
Did you get that one?
Yeah. For the Psalm 136, when you were going through the 26 different times where you were talking about it, I have the New King James Version.
Nice.
It was talking about his mercy whenever you were talking about his love.
Got it.
What is like the actual translation of the word that's used there? Because mercy, love, like they're very interchangeable, but I feel like they have two different connotations when it comes to English.
You are very right. So this is... Pastor Craig brought the same word up last week. This is the word chesed, which is it's a very, very common word used to describe God throughout the Old Testament. And one thing that's interesting about that word is because it's so prevalent and occurs in so many contexts in reference to God's acts, really in certain people and all these things, that it seems to mean a lot of different things. And so that's why certain translations sometimes will say goodness, sometimes will say mercy, sometimes will say steadfast love. In my lexicon, which is really good, it says that in 136 it can be translated as faithfulness. And so it's this sort of really big term to describe kind of the godness of being God and relating with humans who are failing and yet him still being God and good. And there's a lot of different ways to describe that relationship. And so that's why there is mercy, goodness, faithfulness, things like that.
It takes all that stuff in order to like have that relationship with us.
So that sounds like a different question. Say it again.
So like if that's the it's the God being God, the Hesed, and then that is manifested through the mercy, faithfulness.
Yes. Yeah, so depending on how poorly we've done or the other circumstances going on in the context of these various Old Testament stories, there may be a sort of different emphasis on the facet. So, like, let's just say it's a story where somebody really, really messed up, like David, right? Like, he's adultery, all these things, and yet God, because of his chesed, is going to still bring about the covenant. Well, that's a pretty merciful, there's definitely mercy and grace in that because David has royally failed. And yet there's also faithfulness, and the faithfulness is also related to his goodness. And so there's a lot to that word, and that's why it's kind of notoriously flexible because it happens in so many circumstances.
So, Jason, you talked about God's faithfulness, which is fantastic. But how can we, the human part, the human side of the fence, how can we be more faithful?
Absolutely.
Be more like God.
This page, the page that never got out. So there's two parables I was going to have us just briefly consider. One is the parable of the talents. And very, very helpful, the parable of the talents, right? Everybody gets one talent. The ruler goes away. He says, work hard, make money, gain interest. When I come back, I want to see what happens. And one does really well. One does very, very poorly. And there's kind of some in between. That shows us that when all of us have been given gifts, all of us will be held to account and there will be various judgments and rewards. We see something very basic in that parable related to faithfulness in this life. But to answer your question, Luke 16, I think, is a really good place to start. In Luke 16, it talks about another faithless manager, a guy who did not do well. And the parable ends by saying, he who is faithful in the least will be faithful in the most. And he who is faithless in the least will be faithless in the most. And so practically, there's a couple things. One, we have to remember, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, we will never be faithful. We can't be like God in any way on our own, can we? Whether it's goodness or any of these fruits, we can't just muster it up by trying hard. It has to be the Spirit of God bearing that new creation, Christ resurrection life in us, which is through the Son, doing the Spirit, or doing the image, reflecting the character. So he has to be the one doing it. And yet, how does that come? Well, that comes through praying, seeking, trusting, and taking little steps to be faithful in the least. in the little things we see every day in order so that later we can be faithful in the most. I have now passed my time. I'm leaving it up to Pastor Craig whether or not I should take more questions.
Or Pastor Eric.
Okay, Pastor.
I just have a comment just for as you're interacting with people out there, you might see these little bumper stickers that say Semper Fi. Semper Fidelis is the motto of the United States Marine Corps.
That's right, yeah.
And what a great opportunity to say, you know, that bumper sticker there is preaching Jesus. Because there's only one who's ever been always faithful.
Fidelity, think about that. Nobody said fidelity, but faithfulness and fidelity are related. Semper Fi, always faithful, fidelity. Absolutely, great, great line. Anybody else? Stephanie.
Just the verses that come to my mind when I think of faithfulness is Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. but then that word faithful, also I love the full part of it. It's one of my favorite words in the New Testament is the fullness. You know, the fullness of time is the time of the New Covenant. The fullness of God is Christ himself. The fullness that we receive, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes from, you know, all of those fullness in the New Testament. And is lived out, you know, in obedience to Christ, like you said. So I think faithfulness increases when love for the Lord increases. So cast our eyes upon Jesus. Preach the gospel to ourselves.
Thank you for giving the pastoral application I should have given. Appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are truly faithful. And your word talks about it so much. How much you love faithfulness, how faithful you have been. And you are still always there to rescue us when we are faithless, for those who are in you. And so we ask, Lord, that the things we have talked about today and the many, many texts and stories that were briefly touched upon, I hope that some of them begin to create and stir a zeal to be more faithful like you and to rush to the Savior, to seek the Spirit, to plead with you, Heavenly Father, for us to become more like you through your own power as we are weak. Help us, Lord, not to be faithless stewards of the many things we've been given. May we be faithful in the least, so that like you, Jesus, we can be faithful in the most. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.